We'll be starting with the questions in chapter 15 in just a moment. I've asked Brother Darrell if he would lead us in prayer.
Our Father and God, as we come to this beautiful day that Thou hast given us, this Lord's Day, that we may come together with those of like precious faith and friends, that we may study from Thy Word and see the things that we need to do. Father, we pray for those that has prepared to do the teaching and to lead us in our classes, that they have done the things that is necessary to give them the information and the knowledge to do the things that they need to do, to help us along as we study in Thy Word. Give them wisdom in the things that they say, that the most good would come from. Help us to put away the things of the world, look into Thy Word, and apply these things as we study about Thee and about Thy Son Jesus Christ, who died so willingly for us. Be with us through this class and the rest of the service in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Quite a bit has happened since the last time that had the opportunity to teach, and I'm very grateful to the elders for doing that, for allowing me to do that. And I believe from listening to the recording that Leon got right up to the point of the questions on chapter 15, and so that's where I believe we will start. Just a brief summary before we start into the questions. Since chapter 12, when the kingdom divided, it seems like the pace is quickening in terms of the sequence of events and the things that are being spoken of and changes in dynasties, etc. The pace is quickening. And we saw in chapter 13, after the kingdoms divided with Rehoboam in the south and Judah and Jeroboam in the north for the kingdom of Israel. And we know that right off the bat, Jeroboam set up a form of worship using golden calves. We read about in chapter 13 about the man of God who was sent to the north to speak to Jeroboam and to tell him about what was going to happen to him and to that altar that he had built, and naming the king in the future, Josiah, that was going to be the one to bring about that prophecy. Then in chapter 14, we read about that judgment on Jeroboam's house, about his death. In chapter 15, which we're about to do the questions on, talks about the next king in line. So we have from the divided kingdom, Jeroboam. He reigned 22 years in Israel, according to chapter 14, verse 20. His son Nadab reigned 2 years, according to chapter 15, verse 25, which we'll see in a bit. And then Baasha, a change of dynasties at this point, Baasha reigned 24 years, chapter 15, verse 33. In Judah, we had Rehoboam, son of Solomon, reigning 17 years, chapter 14, verse 21. And 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 14, sums up Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 12, 14, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things we would like to be commended on, and there's a lot of very positive commendations in Scripture. This is anything but that. But it certainly serves as a warning, serves as a guide. Look what can happen if I don't prepare my heart to seek the Lord. Especially in the case here of Rehoboam. Abijam, also known as Abijah, he reigned 3 years, according to chapter 15, verse 2. And a summary of Abijah in 1 Kings 15:3, walked in the sins of his father. His heart was not loyal to the Lord. So if we ever question the impact of a father on a son, again, doesn't excuse the decisions we make, but there's no way to deny the impact of a child watching their parents and whether or not they take serving the Lord seriously. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord. So in both Rehoboam and Abijam's place, Scripture's talking about the heart. It's the desires of the heart that take shape in the actions that come of it. Both men did not follow God. Followed by Asa in 1 Kings 15, verse 10, and he reigned for 41 years. We've heard lessons on Asa before, those who've been members here. We know how he started off very strong for the majority of his reign. And in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2, describes him as did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But by 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7 through 14, it's a different ending. Chronicles goes into more detail than Kings does with regards to Asa. So there was a number of things that I was listening to on the recording. I was not here Sunday morning, so I was listening to the recording. Wonderful thing, technology. Not quite the same as being here, though. And things were going around fine, but the recording stopped about 15 minutes into class. So if I say some things that are repetitive from last time, it's because I didn't hear all that was said. But I think from what I heard at the beginning, the questions left off somewhere over here.
Teresa Parson had the last question.
Okay. And so, Brenda, would you be next in chapter 15? Okay. Speaking of chapter 15, do we have other copies for anybody who needs it? Who needs a copy of chapter 15? Question. Thank you. Anybody else need a copy of chapter 15? Anyone else? Thanks, Cheryl. Appreciate it. Okay. Then, Eric, would you take 15? Number one?
Who became the next king over Judah? Abijah, and son of Judah.
Okay. Also known as Abijah in 2 Chronicles 11, 20. Number two? Yes, as we've noted. And number three?
What were the relations between him and Jeroboam, the king of Israel? There was war between them?
Yes. And verses 6 and 7 talk more about the fact that all their days, there's war between them. And number four?
Forty-one years.
How is Asa described? Number five. Thank you. And number six. Oh, we're going to go to. Do we start back over this way, or we go to the center section? Okay. Linda, would you?
Number six.
Yes, please. Yes, yes. I know this question doesn't ask it, and you probably covered it last time, but what was the one thing he just didn't quite get to? Who remembers? I'm sorry, Nancy? Didn't take down the high places. But all these reforms helped to try to pull Judah back from the brink and allowed them to not incur the full wrath of God sooner. Number 7. Nadab. Mm-hmm. And who killed Nadab after a 2-year reign? I know that's not a question on here. I'm just throwing it out. Baasha. And so Baasha, I try to pronounce both A's, and it sounds Baasha. But Baasha killed him and then assumed, well, I'm not going to take the next question. Number 8.
What did Baasha do to the house of Jeroboam? He killed Asa, took grain in place.
Yes, he destroyed his whole house. He fulfilled the earlier prophecy that Jeroboam's line was going to be cut off and there would be no male descendants. That line was over because Jeroboam had the opportunity to lead Israel, and God had told him, you follow the statutes, my precepts. If you are faithful to me, you will be blessed like David was blessed, like Solomon, etc. Even though he wasn't taking the place of the Davidic line, he was encouraged by God to do what was right, and he didn't. And in fact, he went way out of the way to do what was wrong. So number 9. And referring to the golden calves, the form of idolatry, saying that, oh, this is your God, O Israel. Thank you. Chapter 16 is a traditional chapter, a transitional chapter. And so I'm just going to back up a little bit into chapter 15 to kind of get a running start at the transitions we see. There's this transition in kings, capitals, and sinful religious practices. So it's certainly an important chapter, but a lot of transitions in chapter 16. In verses 33 and 34, towards the end, as was just noted in the questions, Baasha reigns. In the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, as Anna just read. So this is the stage that is set as we go into chapter 16. Israel in the north is following this form of worship that is nothing but idolatry. Baasha is the king in Israel. Asa is the king in Judah, from chapter 15, verse 11. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And as we read about the reforms that were going on, that he was bringing the people back to the Lord, and that they prospered under Asa, and he had peace up until about the 35th, 36th year of his reign. So he had a long reign, prosperous reign. In 1 Chronicles goes into a lot of detail, or excuse me, 2 Chronicles goes into a lot of detail about Asa's reign. During this whole transition that we're reading through in chapter 16, Asa's the king in Judah. There's no change in that. The war between Israel and Judah, I think it's important to note, back in chapter 12, verse 24, when the kingdoms first split, do you remember how Rehoboam gathered his army and he was going to go after the forces that were following Jeroboam to the north in Israel? And who stopped him? God did. Said, no, you're not going to fight against your brother. Well, from chapter 12, 24, you go to 14:30, 15:32, all the way to chapter 22, these guys are going at it. Israel and Judah are going at it. So I don't know whether or not the command that God gave in chapter 12, 24, not to fight against your brothers in the north, if that was meant to be continuous, but it doesn't seem like they followed it very long, because they soon after became locked in war. Then I'd like us to compare for just a moment. When we go through chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, we see a prophecy made by Jehu the son of Hanani. This is not the same Jehu that we're going to read about later. But Jehu is a prophet, and he's coming to Baasha, and he gives a prophecy about Baasha. And it sounds awfully familiar. Who else had a similar prophecy that we read about in the first seven verses here that talks about, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. All because, as in verse 2, God says through Jehu, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. So, who does this sound like? The same prophecy made to Jeroboam earlier that Ahijah had made to him, that God had made through him, that his line would be cut off. And who did we already say carried out that prophecy on Jeroboam's household? Baasha. Baasha carried that out and cut off the line of Jeroboam. But then follows in the same steps, and, no surprise, is receiving the same judgment. And in verse 7, and also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu to the son of Hanani against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger, with the work of his hands in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. So right off the bat, we have this prophetic condemnation of Baasha, very similar to Jeroboam's in chapter 14. Number one, Jeroboam sinned against God with golden calf worship, and he cast God behind his back from chapter 14. Baasha did the same, walked in the way of Jeroboam, made my people sin, verse 2. Jeroboam's house was to be cut off in chapter 14. That was fulfilled in 15. Baasha's house was to be cut off also in verse 3. And we'll read a little further of how that was fulfilled. The Lord's same judgment on both, about the dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam or Baasha and dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Pretty harsh. But this was serious. These men had blatantly disobeyed God and led the people astray and abused their position of authority. Both had their sons succeed them. Even though this prophetic word was issued that their line was going to be cut off, both had their sons succeed them. And it was their sons that did not see a natural death, that were executed. Nadab in chapter 14, and Elah, son of Baasha, verse 6 of chapter 16. Now Elah succeeds Baasha as king of Israel, reigns a short 2 years, verse 8, and he has a special designation in Scripture. And what is that? What was he found doing at the time of his death? Drinking himself drunk. You know, there are many people who try to discuss or put forth that that alcohol is not sinful, but refuse to look at passages like this and others that talk about the excesses of alcohol use. So here we have a king in Israel finding nothing better to do than to drink himself drunk while the rest of his people are out fighting the enemies of Israel. And so while he's there, Elah is there, Zimri, the commander of half his chariots, went to Tirzah to attack the city. And this is where he struck him dead in verse 10 and reigned in his place. Now, everything was just fine after that for about 7 days. What happened during that 7-day period While Zimri is ruling on the throne in Israel, what did he do? Remember the prophecy. Right. So now he executed the prophecy of killing off all of Baasha and Nadab's lineage. I mean, Baasha and Elah, excuse me, lineage. And so nothing of their lineage. In fact, he destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Jehu the prophet. This is in verse 12. He did not leave one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Now, did the Lord say anything about that his friends were going to be annihilated? He just talked about his house. So here we have something that where he went beyond what was ordained by God in this particular case. So Baasha's line is eliminated at this point, and now Zimri rules for 7 days. Meanwhile, who is coming to take issue with Zimri? Omri. Omri is coming for him. And so what does Zimri do to escape capture? He commits suicide, burns the palace of his predecessor, burns his home down around on himself. And you know, when we talk about going out in a blaze of fire, or a blaze of glory, or something of that nature, I can't say that phrase anymore without thinking of this fellow. That is not how I would like to go out. Again, it just shows that Zimri did not have the Lord's will in mind, in that he killed all the friends of Elah's family, and Baasha's family went way beyond what the Lord's command was. So Zimri rules for the 7 days, but he succeeds in wiping out the family line and then destroying himself. Verse 19 says, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, this is Zimri, walking in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin, now the rest of acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Zimri's behavior was not approved by God. Questions so far? Again, as I mentioned, in chapter 16, the pace picks up. We're seeing king after king, changes in dynasty multiple times. So we've seen Jeroboam's dynasty changed. We've seen Baasha's dynasty changed. And old Zimri didn't have enough time to establish a dynasty. He was out in 7 days. So now who takes the throne? Omri. Omri. You've probably heard, if you've been in classes like this and lessons that Leon has taught, you've probably learned about how well known Omri was to the kingdoms in the north, to the Syrians, the Assyrians, that he's mentioned many, many times. In fact, the people of Israel were known more as, and the descendants of those kings were known more as the people of Omri, because he was so prominent in those people's lives. He doesn't get much press here, because in God's view, he's not impressed. Because what does Omri continue to do as king? The sins of Jeroboam, which means the idol worship, the calf, golden calf, the changing of the priesthood, the changing of the festivals and the feasts. So even though in this particular place he's been put in the position of authority, he's continuing to do the same things that his predecessors were condemned for by God, and that his predecessors were then killed because of their behavior. Now, one of the things Omri has to deal with is he doesn't get the throne straight out. What happens at first? Even though he's declared king back in verse 16, what's happening by the verse 21? You've got a little bit of a civil war going on. You have the people that want Omri, and then you have the people that want Tibni. Now, who wins? Omri's people win. So now he can fully assert his authority as king, verse 23. And he reigned 12 years. Part of that in Tirzah. Part of that he does something else. Now we don't know this. I'm sorry, go ahead.
He just bought Samaria.
Yeah, he buys the hill from Shemer and calls it Samaria. And this is where he moves the capital to. It does not say here in this text. I have heard it said before that apparently Tirzah wasn't all that easily defendable, and this is a military man, and so he's going for the high ground, which makes sense in that regard. And so now Omri reigns for 12 years, 6 in Tirzah and 6 in Samaria, named after Shemer. In verse 25, sums up Omri. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did worse than all who were before him. Now Omri's making a name for himself. Not only is he doing what his predecessors did, he's wanting to go beyond and be the best at being worst. So, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in his sin, which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. So he's taking it further, Omri is. Any questions through verse 27 or 28? We know that Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then we have Ahab. It seems like the pace, especially in Israel, of their decline was picking up speed with each successive king, with each murder, with each change in dynasty. And as we read with Omri, they're going further and further into sin. None of the kings realize, hey, this isn't working, let's do something different. They're going further and further into what wasn't working. And now comes Ahab. And from here to just about the end of the book, we're going to hear a lot about Ahab. And in chapter 17, we're going to hear God's answer to Ahab with Elijah. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Now, Asa has been reigning in Jerusalem for 38 years. And now comes Ahab on the throne. Ahab is the son of Omri, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Verse 30. What was it that Ahab has done that got him that particular title? To begin, who's a Sidonian princess and an idolatress. And so what does Ahab do? Officially, no more skirting the issue, faking it with golden calves. Oh, here, Israel, this is who brought you out of Egypt, making some allusion to the law and to the Old Testament and the Exodus. Now, full-blown worship of Baal to the point of he did what in encouraging this practice? What were some of the things that he did? What did he build? Built an altar to Baal. What else did he build? He built a temple to Baal. We're talking about all in. No more pretense, no more lip service to God Almighty. He's going all the way to idol worship, and he's leading God's people with him. So we've sped through in chapter 16 multiple kings, and the degradation within Israel is getting worse and worse. Now, Judah's not immune, but under Asa, there's this period of peace. Asa's following the Lord. Now, we're not guaranteed in our lives that because we follow God, everything's just wonderful. But there's certain things that a child of God does not have to face, namely the wrath of God, by following him. Yet those that do not, those that pursue the pleasures of the flesh, the short-term goals and accomplishments of this world, and don't prepare their hearts to serve God, find a lot of problems. problems in their relationships, problems in their health, problems in their finances. And problems is probably an understatement. Well, here we have Israel racing towards destruction. And Ahab is at the steering wheel, and he's got his foot on the pedal, and he's flooring it. And there's a huge barrier up ahead that they're going to hit. So in verse 32, he sets up an altar for Baal, the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And he made wooden images, verse 33. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he has that distinction. Now, in verse 34, we read about the rebuilding of Jericho. Why is this significant? Not supposed to. Who said that you weren't supposed to? Right, back in Joshua 6, in verse 26. Would someone turn to that? And as soon as you get there, let me know or just read it. Joshua 6, 26. Now you remember, Joshua was the first place conquered as they crossed the Jordan into the promised land under Joshua. Do you have it, Brother Darrell?
I was just going to say, and it was dedicated unto God.
Yes, dedicated unto God. This was his. They were not to take any of the spoils. In fact, how did they get in trouble? Yep. Achan took some of the spoils, and that led to the defeat at Ai and then the eventual destruction of Achan and his family because he took some of the pretty things that he saw there when it had all been consecrated to God for destruction. So who has that? Keith, do you have it? Did you read it? Joshua 6, 26? Mm-hmm. Thank you. So in verse 34 we read, here you move forward somewhere greater than 500 years, maybe 533 years later, after Joshua had said, don't rebuild Jericho. It will cost you your firstborn and your lastborn. But now the word of God is held in such low regard at this point in Israel that maybe they did know this. Maybe they took the time to read what was written in Joshua, in God's word, and just disregarded it. Maybe they were totally ignorant of it. They had no desire to know God's word, and so they got their wish. And because they didn't know God's word, they went right ahead and did what he said not to do. It's not clear. But there certainly wasn't any excuse for them not to know. And in verse 34, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with who? With his firstborn, Abiram. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. It also may be hard for us to understand, again, unless there's just total disregard or total ignorance of God's word, or both, why after the first son dies, he continues on and then condemns his youngest son to death as well. And that could very much be part of it. Their total rejection of God's word, and then they get their wish. And we know how quickly, after the days of Joshua and all those who knew Joshua, we know how quickly it rose up a generation that didn't know God. So we've seen that before. And it's been a while. So it could very well be that they had turned their back on the word of the Lord and didn't know it. But they knew enough.
But I was working in Jasper, Fontaine. I worked with men. And what makes it even amazing is the access that anybody has to any kind.
Yeah, and not to sound grandiose at all, but what I believe to be true is that would be the case for the majority of people in the world today.
And whether it was through arrogance on their part because they just rejected that possibility or ignorance, didn't change God's word.
That one bit. Whether then or now, if I have a heart that desires to know the Word of God, that Word will be provided. Did the people in the north know where God was worshipped in Jerusalem? Did the people of the north know that the Levites taught from the law? Could they have obtained a copy? Could they have obtained the teaching if they really wanted to know the truth? Sure they could have. And you and I, can we be a better Bible student, regardless of our age, regardless necessarily of our ability, can we spend more time in the Word and then applying it and knowing that we're going to be held accountable for what's in it? Yes, Ann. We have two opportunities coming up in the next 30, 60 days. We have gospel meeting coming up, Brother Earnhardt. We have BBS coming up for our young people and for ourselves. We have some excellent opportunity for people, not only amongst ourselves, and it's going to be a great opportunity to learn more and to apply more and to grow spiritually, but for those people around us that do not attend here. Those people around us who we work with or who our children go to school with, we have an opportunity to bring them to here, and it may be the only opportunity they've had or that they may take to hear the Word of God, or it might be the first opportunity in a series of opportunities that may lead them to Christ. We've got some opportunities coming up. So just as the Lord held them accountable, as Brother Steve pointed out, He's going to hold us accountable of what we know and what we do with what we know. Other questions or comments? Appreciate the comments. So at the end of chapter 16, we see where the stage is set. Ahab is on the throne in the north, fully embracing idolatry, promoting it, building it, and leading the people in Israel astray. And Asa's in the south, following the one true God. As we go into chapter 17, we're going to be introduced to Elijah. But I want to mention just one more thing about Asa. Turning over to Second Chronicles. And in chapter 16, there was a seer, verse 7, and at the time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. He's about to give Asa a message. In the beginning of Asa's reign, he was as much all in for the Lord as Ahab was all in for Baal. And he demonstrated it when the Ethiopian army came up to attack him, cried out to the Lord. He was hopelessly outnumbered, but cried out to the Lord and was given the victory. He and the people cried out to the Lord. They followed their king's example. Another time came along when instead in chapter 16, Asa makes a treaty with Syria. And he relies on Syria to help deliver him from the oppression of Israel in the north. So Asa, king of Judah, instead of reaching out to his God as he did earlier, he relied on his own negotiations and influence and monies. And here's what the Lord thought of that. Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have war. The very thing that Asa was trying to avoid, but by not relying on God, that's what he brought upon the people. So then immediately Asa humbled himself. No. Asa chose to be angry. Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So here towards the end of his reign, now the peace that had been under most of his reign was over because of his lack of faith at that point in God. It doesn't mean that he went off into idolatry. It just means he departed, for whatever reason, from his reliance on God and became more self-reliant. What does that say to you and I, regardless of what age? You know, if things are going good and relationships are wonderful and, you know, finances aren't an issue and health isn't an issue, are we tempted to rely on ourselves and forget God, just as the children of Israel did when they got the land and flowing with milk and honey? And yeah, we have that same tendency. And these people who saw God's mighty workings done right in front of them, if they can lose track and lose sight of how important it is to depend on God, I think it's possible that I can do that too. To take him for granted and not be in his word and to apply it in my life and to be grateful. So the illness and death of Asa, what do we read in verse 12 here in 2 Chronicles 16 about his health condition in his 39th year of his reign? He had a problem. Yeah, he did not cry out to the Lord. He had a disease in his feet. His malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Unrepentant, still the stubborn attitude of not saying, as David said, his ancestor, against you and you only I have sinned. There wasn't any humility. So we saw we don't know exactly what the disease is, but it certainly plagued him further, and then he dies in his 41st year. Any questions as we finish out chapter 16? We'll go to the questions next. How much time do we have? We got, 15 minutes?
7 minutes.
7 minutes, okay. Chapter 17. And who had the last question? Was it you, Ann? Okay. Brother Darrell? You answered it before. Okay. Andrew, would you take number 1 of chapter 17? What announcement did Elijah make to Ahab? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm on 17. What did God say would happen to Baasha?
He and his house would be consumed. House made like a house of Jeroboam. Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, dogs will eat him. Anyone who dies in the field, birds will eat him.
Thank you. Number 2? Elah, son of Baasha, verses 6 and 7. Number 3. Carrie, do you want that, or number 3? Okay. Kip? Okay.
Was he good and he's able to kill him?
drinking himself drunk. And he wasn't even in his own house. Not that that makes any difference. Number four.
How long did Zimri reign? 7 days.
7 days. Number five.
How long did Omri reign? What kind of king was it? 12 years.
And then was even worse than all those who had gone before him, worse than Jeroboam, worse than Nadab, Baasha, Elah, and Zimri combined. Number six.
Where did he build his capital? It was in Samaria.
And then number seven.
Next, Ahab began to reign in Israel. He was his wife, Jezebel.
And we talked earlier that Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. They were big Baal worshippers. Number eight. Thank you. And from Joshua 6, right. Any questions or comments on the questions? Yes.
I have been studying Ahab and Jezebel. I had read that all researchers think that her father, being from his name, that he was even a priest, you know,
a family business. Other comments or questions? Does it matter who we marry? Say it does. And both the person we marry and their family. Okay, for the time that we have left, I want to talk a little bit in the beginning of chapter 17. I know that Leon will go much more in depth. But as we mentioned now, here we have a very dark time, especially in the north. Israel is engulfed in idolatry, in Baal worship. The king embraces it through his family connections and marriage, building a temple to Baal, building an altar, building a wooden image. So the people are being led to sin. What is God's answer to this? In these dire times, because God's word is clear, Israel will be annihilated because of their rejection of God. God takes no joy in that coming about. He loves them. He wants them to be saved and preserved. What does he send them, or who? Elijah the prophet. Some, you know, we like to rank things as who's the greatest, etc., and so forth. But Elijah had demonstrated that God used him in a way that he had not used some of the other prophets in some of the miracles that he was able to do, that God was able to do through him. And so the prophet Elijah, his name means Jehovah is my God. The prophet God chose to demonstrate his power through commanding droughts, raising the dead. But what was his primary mission? All of that was meant to do what? To bring these people to repentance. To prove that what he was saying was from God. And what he was saying is, stop what you're doing, because what you're doing is sinful, and you will die. That's his primary mission. He's crying out. He's described in 2 Kings... or 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Maybe that's not exactly the right passage. Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8. As a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. Who does he sound like by that description? John the Baptist. And who is promised to come to prepare the way for Christ? Talking about someone who's going to be like Elijah. I just thought it was interesting that they have the same wardrobe. The The idea here is at this time, and this is this next note was from one of the commentaries that I read, said at this time when a grosser and more deadly idolatry than had been practiced before was introduced into Israel by the authority of Ahab, the total apostasy of the 10 tribes was consequently imminent. Two prophets of unusual vigor and force of character, endowed with miraculous powers of an extraordinary kind, were successively raised up, that the wickedness of the kings might be boldly met and combated, and if possible, a remnant of faithful men preserved in the land. This is Barnes Notes commentary. We'll stop there, but it sounds an awful lot like Jesus.